Well, that was. You know, I didn't always feel like I had any gifts, Kathy. There was a time in my life I was quite awkward. Teenage years, maybe some of you can relate. I don't know. That's true, though. I grew up, now, you know, I can handle a conversation, and I don't mind joking around. I can be fairly, you know, fun sometimes. But when I was a teenager, seriously, I was awkward. I life did not come easy to me as communicating with other human beings. I didn't get it. I don't know. I felt ungifted in the area, let's just say. But I noticed it most of all when I would go to, I grew up in the church. So I was a church kid from the day I was born. I was in church, and we have a beautiful little baby born the other day here at church with us. And I was the same way, you know. I grew up first Sunday, I'm pretty sure I was in the church and all that, but I didn't really fit well in church circumstances. I actually never went to youth. I go even now when I come and I hang out at Life 360 at certain times or come and hang out at youth if I do that, it brings back these memories. You should see, I'm kind of like white knuckled. I'm sure people know, what's wrong with that guy? Isn't he the pastor here? I'm like, oh, this is awkward again. I'm regressing back to my childhood. I didn't settle in well. I wasn't good in that context. I don't know what it was. I just felt like I really didn't belong there, and that's a terrible thing to say. And it wasn't really the fault of anybody at the church. I mean, everybody. I went to a few different youth groups. I went to the one at my own church, and it was awkward, even though I kind of knew those people pretty well. And I tried a different youth group down the road at the CBWC church, actually. The one denomination we are had a great youth group. I heard all about it. But I didn't fit there very well either. Even though I did make some friends, I just always felt like I didn't belong there. And I don't know about you. Do you ever have a time or situation in your life where you're just like, man, I just don't feel like I belong. Like I've not been accepted. I don't feel like this is the place for me. And I don't know if you think about that, if something comes to your mind or not. I hope that you don't have that feeling about this place, because I know when I started here and we came in, and I remember sitting down with the leadership, you know, over 4 years ago now, and hearing about the church, that was something really on the heart. We want to be a place that is warm, that is welcoming, that loves people and is committed to people. And I know that we work hard to be that. And it doesn't always work. I know some people have not always felt that. And sometimes, you know, that is our fault. Sometimes, you know, maybe that's just something from their own lives. But I know for us, that's a big deal here. And for church. And it should be in every church. It should be the one thing that we are striving to be and to be like is to be warm, to be welcoming, to be inviting, to be loving. I mean, if you look at the scriptures, that is what we are called to be. And as we think about our community here and our outside community, it's something that we value, and we try to brainstorm and think of ways in which we can be better at it and do it well, because we see that is what we're called to be. And I know that it's not always the way, it's not always the place, but, you know, as we've been looking at this book of Ruth, this amazing story, one of the key themes and the key things that goes throughout it is actually, in unwritten terms, it's a memo to the church as to how we are to treat people and how we're to treat one another. And, you know, chapter 2 that we're going to look at today is, like, honestly, my favorite chapter in almost the whole Bible. I'll be honest with you. It is just amazing, the story and where this story takes us in chapter 2. And I want to share that with you today. But first, I want to just recap a little bit about where we've come so far as we've been looking at this book. We've been looking at the story of Ruth. Ruth, a Moabite from the land of Moab, an outsider, a foreigner. And as we know from a couple weeks ago, the story starts as Elimelech, a man from Bethlehem, an Israelite man from Judah and Bethlehem, takes his family out from underneath the famine that has fallen on the land, and the famine really is God's judgment upon Israel for their idolatry their idolatrous behavior. And Elimelech takes his family out from underneath that and heads to Moab to escape the famine and God's judgment in a way, far away from God's people and from God's leading and the community that he has put together. And he takes his family to a place that worships foreign gods and has their own set of laws and their own set of ideals and the way they do life. And that's where Elimelech ends up with his family. And then from there he dies. He passes away and he leaves his wife with two sons and a new life started in Moab. And those two sons grow up and they marry two Moabite women. Two ladies and they live with them for about 10 years together as a family. And then the two children, the two men die. And they leave no children behind. They were 10 years of just barrenness. They didn't have any children. You could almost say in a way the famine followed them through these lines that they couldn't have any children. They couldn't do anything. And then finally these two, Mahlon and Chilion, both die and leave Naomi, the mother, with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and a bleak view of the future as they look out to where life has left them. So that's where we left after the first Sunday, and then word gets back to Naomi that the famine in Judah has lifted. God has lifted the famine, and there's food again, and so she begins to pack up, and she says, if I'm going to be poor, if I'm going to be begging, I might as well do that among my own people. And she heads back to where she hears there's food, and she brings her daughters-in-law with her. And they all start on the journey with her. But, as they go, last week we looked at as they were walking along, and Naomi begins to get this sense that, she's leading these two into a very bleak future. And they're young. They're young, beautiful women. They have an opportunity. If they turn around and they go back to the land of Moab, there they could make a life for themselves. They could remarry, they could have children, and they would escape the terrible future that Naomi faces as she heads back. And so she stops to convince them of this on the way home. And a number of times she logically goes through arguments why it's better for you to leave and go home. And eventually Orpah is convinced, and with much weeping and crying, she hugs her mother-in-law and she heads back to Moab. But we're told about Ruth that she is just so ready to follow Naomi wherever she goes, that she throws logic, she throws everything out the window, and she clings to Naomi. And she refuses to leave her. And then she utters that amazing phrase, that famous phrase that she says, "Where you go, I will go. And where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God until death do us part," essentially, is what she says. And in doing that, in saying those words, what Ruth is doing is she commits herself not only to Naomi and going with Naomi on this journey, but she also goes through a point of confessing with her mouth and making a decision to not turn back, not go back to Moab, to a life that is not of God. She confesses with her mouth that her God will be my God. And as we think about that, as we think about that scene, I just want you to picture that in your mind for a moment. Is that not the way for someone to enter into the kingdom of God? To turn away from the evil, to turn away from sin, and to confess that Jesus is Lord, that God, your God, the God of the Israelites, the God of Naomi, is my God. Her actions to enter into God's family are exactly the same actions that we must do to enter in, to belong to God, and to enter into the kingdom of God. Repentance, to turn away from the sin, and confession, to confess Christ, to confess that God is our God. and that Jesus is Lord. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot be in the family of God unless you have repented of your sin and confessed God. And so really what we actually see in the story of Ruth in the second chapter, at the end of the first chapter, is that Ruth enters into the family of God. And seeing that Ruth is not going away, Naomi says, all right. And she turns and continues on the journey into Bethlehem. Now, last week we talked briefly about the exchange of Naomi and the ladies of Bethlehem. As she enters in, she enters into a dialogue right at the end of chapter 1 with the ladies of Bethlehem. But I want to take just a little bit closer look at the exchange as it really shapes and shifts what we look at in chapter 2. So I read last week that when they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by the arrival of Naomi. And he said, is this Naomi? Is this the woman that left? And I kind of passed over a vitally important note as we did that, but I want to look at it at this morning as we enter into this study. This exchange was not a pleasant exchange. The word excited is an awful word to translate it into. There's other words that different translations use. But the reason why it's bad is because it makes it kind of seem like it could have been a joyous event. Like, oh, they're excited. Look, Naomi's back. It's great. And they greet her and everybody's surrounding her. Hey, how was Moab? Things here were okay. There was famine and people died and it was tough living, but hey, you got out and that's great and welcome back. But that's not really the way it went. In fact, it didn't go that way at all. As we begin to look, I got to remember to be on the clicker, you know. As we look to Ruth's exchange, and this exchange, it wasn't happy. It wasn't a positive exchange at all. Other translations, that if you read through them, they'll use words like they were moved while Naomi came, or they rang out, there was another one, and I can't remember. It's fairly common. Some of you might have it in your Bibles. But when you look at the word, when you look at the Hebrew word that they use here, it's this word hum, or home, as you pronounce it in English. And literally the word means to make an uproar, to make like a fuss, like a big deal, you could say, but it's more of an uproar. And then to add on to that, it's not just a big fuss, it's an agitated fuss. It's to agitate greatly. They were agitated. They were bugged by this whole situation that Naomi came back to see them. And, as we begin to look, I got to find in my notes now. You know, the story kind of backs this up as we look at Naomi and we see how she has this conversation that they come up to her. They're probably not excited. They're probably not happy. They're saying, oh, hey, welcome back. Way to, you know, where were you when we were under the famine and you escaped and now the food's back? Great, welcome back. Good to see you, Naomi. You know, it wasn't pleasant. And Naomi, you kind of see this in her response as she says, well, you know what? Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, because I didn't have a very pleasant time either. I lost my husband. I lost my kids. I have nothing. I come back poor. You know, things weren't really great for me either. You can call me bitter, actually, because that's what I am. That's more about the way the conversation goes down. It's not a pleasant a conversation. Doesn't go well. They're not happy, and she's not happy. And you know, you kind of see this as well as Naomi settles in. There's no offer. There's nothing you ever see written in the scripture that anyone there ever offered Naomi anything. They didn't offer her support. They didn't offer her any kind of benevolence. There's nothing recorded of that. She just shows up. And you know, it shouldn't be overlooked either that as Ruth enters into this community for the first time, this community of God, this community that she's heard so much about, that it's a very, very poor, very poor opening for her. This family of God that she's heard about is not a good one. I mean, really, in her own mind, she's probably saying, well, this isn't much that much different from what I left in Moab. I mean, these people aren't any different. You know, it pains me to say this, but this can happen in the church as well. It's sad to read it here in the scriptures because it is a reality sometimes in the communities of God and in the families of God and the peoples of God that make up his church. Families that are called out by God, designed by his measure to provide help, to provide protection, to provide a home for those in trouble, for those in need. For those needing assistance. And sometimes the church can sometimes be the biggest obstacle that people face in getting those things. Ruth enters into the family of God after making a remarkable confession, a confession of faith to Naomi, a surrendering of what was behind her and grasping onto what was in front of her. And then she enters in to this community and its bitterness. It's without support, even hostile. You know, how many times in your life have you met someone or you've noticed somebody or you've heard someone that is at the end of their rope or they're at their, you know, just at ends with life? Those people who struggle and they have battles and all they really need is just a helping hand. And how many times do you think those people come up to the doors of a church, maybe even as a last resort, and say, maybe I can find something here? And how many times have they been met like Ruth was met when she entered into the community that God of God's people? It's happened, and it shouldn't happen, but it does, it happens. Maybe it's happened even to you, I don't know. Of all the places that a person has to turn, of a person has to go, you know, shouldn't it be among the people of God that they find these things, that they find support, that they find need, that they find help? But, you know, lots of times as Christians we give in to fear and we say things like, well, you know, if we show someone kindness, well, then we have to be prepared to be invested in them, and it's going to really take a lot of time, and it's going to take a lot of energy, and you know how needy people are, like, they drain you, right? And do we really have time for that? Do we really have time to help people who come along? Well, I would suggest that yes. I mean, when we think about it, when we think about what we are called to do, and when we think about the vision that Christ has laid before us and his people and his church, that we are designed to bring hope. We are designed to be a hand that is helping, to be a people of refuge, to bring people life that can only be found in Christ. Well, then I would ask you, what else should we be doing? You know, Ruth enters into a life among God's people, and it's not a pleasant entrance into the kingdom. It's not easy, but one thing we have learned about Ruth is that she is a lady who is not frightened by trouble, right? Have we learned that about her so far? She doesn't worry about difficult paths and difficult roads. And you know, sometimes that for us who have maybe been treated poorly or treated harsh, maybe we need to take that lesson from Ruth too. Because sometimes it is a matter of saying, oh, I just need a little bit thicker skin and get by these things. Because people aren't perfect. But Ruth is not frightened by difficulty. And for a couple of hungry, widowed women, their timing could not be more perfect as we end chapter 1 heading into chapter 2. As it tells us right up front, they enter in at the time of the barley harvest. So for these two hungry women, at the very least, they've come at a time where they can have, there will be food available for them. In that time and in that place, there was obviously no kind of welfare or anything like that. But one way that they made a way available for people who were very poor or didn't have any means to survive on their own was something that they call gleaning. And it was simply allowing poor people to follow behind the harvesters. As they went, they would harvest, and anything that they left behind, they could pick up. It was common practice for pretty well most people, not just the Israelites, but most people. But the Israelites actually went beyond that. They actually made it law in Leviticus that you must leave a certain amount behind for the gleaners to pick up. If you didn't, you were actually living in fault. You were living in sin if you didn't do that. And so it was part of their law that they were to leave something behind. And so to be there at the time of the barley harvest is an important detail to the story, because it meant that they could pick stuff up and they could eat, and they weren't going to starve to death necessarily, even though they were offered no support. And this is where we pick up in chapter 2, because it is in the backdrop that life begins to shift for Naomi and for Ruth. And these small little details that the author of the story leaves for us. And I want to just read for you, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'You know what, let me go out into the harvest fields and pick the stalks of grain that are left by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it.' And Naomi replied, 'All right, my daughter, go ahead.' And so Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz." Ooh, imagine that. Isn't that a coincidence, right? Just imagine, she ended up in Boaz's field, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters and said this to them, said, 'The Lord be with you.' He said, 'The Lord bless you.' And the harvesters replied to him. And then Boaz asked, or 'The Lord bless you,' the harvesters replied. Boaz then asked his foreman, 'Who's that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?' And the foreman replied, 'Whoa, well, she's the young woman from Moab, and she came back with Naomi. Maybe you heard the story. And she asked me this morning if it was okay if she could just gather grain behind the harvesters. And she's been here. She's very hard worker. She's been working very hard. Only took a couple minutes break in the shelter. Very hard worker.'" Maybe I went too far. Oh, you're getting all of them. There you go. The chapter starts with a bit of a touch of hope, and as it mentions a man of influence in the community at Bethlehem, a man who is influential, who has fields, he has wealth, he is a well-to-do, and also just happens to be a relative of Elimelech. Very interesting. And notice it's Ruth's suggestion that she go out and get food for Naomi. In some ways, you almost picture Naomi as still being a little bit bitter, you know? She's still upset. She's still sitting there. And Ruth is finally thinking, "You know, Naomi, it's getting about time that we eat something. Why don't I go out and I'll go do some harvesting and find some grain, bring it back for you, and we'll have some food." You know, she's not a lazy Moabitess, you know. She's a lady who, she doesn't afraid of hard work. And she's true to her character so far already that she will get up and she will go out and do what needs to be done to provide for her mother-in-law, whom she loves. And you know what? She's not too proud either. "I'll do whatever work is necessary, even if it means in the fields with the poor, picking up whatever's left behind. I'll do that." And totally by coincidence, I mean, just flip of the coin, she happens to find herself in the fields of a man named Boaz. And as Boaz comes to his fields, he notices Ruth, and he asks after her. And the servant of Boaz gives a very impressive report. I mean, she is a very hard worker. She's doing good work. And you know what? She's only just had a few minutes rest all day. And Boaz noticed Ruth. Now, he might have noticed her for being a young and attractive woman, and I don't know, or perhaps, you know, she didn't quite fit with the other poor people. She probably, you know, in Moab, I mean, there was hints that Elimelech was probably fairly well off, so this is probably a new lifestyle for her. So maybe she was a little more stately as she went and picked up grain. I'm not quite sure what it was. But I would suggest to you that Boaz was actually the type of guy who knew what was going on. He was the type of guy who knew who was working in his fields, knew who was on shift, who knew what was happening. And there's a few things we can get that give us that impression. I mean, we've already heard that he's a man of influence, but notice his actions as he walks into his fields. He greets his workers. He says, "How are you? How is it going?" And you know what? Not only that, he gives them a blessing. "Hey, the Lord bless you. How are you doing? The Lord bless you." And the workers respond to him. You get a sense that he was a man who took the time to recognize his people, to notice those people around him. Have you ever had a boss like that? I mean, have you ever worked? I mean, I had a boss like that. I remember he would come in and he would want to know what you were doing, and he would say, "Hey, good job," or he never said the Lord bless you, but he wasn't really a believer either, so I couldn't expect everything from him. But you know what? He cared about what was happening. "Hey, how's your wife doing? How's Jen doing? How are things going?" You know, have you ever had a boss like that? It's a great feeling to have somebody notice you, just to recognize you, to ask after you, to care about you. This is the kind of man, the kind of boss that Boaz is. When it came to people, we get a sense from the scripture that Boaz really cared. He put it above even them. You know, he didn't mind interrupting them and saying, "Hey, how's work going?" and getting explanation, even though they have to stop their work to answer to him. He didn't mind that because he put a high priority, it would appear, on people. And you know what? We see that when he noticed Ruth. It was not really about Ruth's outward appearance, although I'm sure she was a beautiful lady. And you know what? He probably may have noticed that as well. But you know, when we come to verse 10 and Ruth asks him straight out, "Why would you notice me? Why would you see me?" She says, Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly in verse 10. "What have I done to deserve such kindness that you would notice me? I'm only a foreigner. I'm not even one of your people." "Yes, I know," replied Boaz, "but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law. Since the death of your husband, I've heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you had come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." Boaz was a man who looked and looks and notices and who prioritizes people. He was the first person to step up to accept Ruth for who she was, for who she is inside. He was the first one to accept her into the family of God. And he did it first by noticing her. And for the first time, as she had heard, she has heard that she has taken up refuge, that she belongs under the wings in the protection of God. This is the first time she's heard it that we know of in the scripture. you know what, after the initial rejection, and she's probably taken solace in the fact that she, you know what, why don't you let me go do some gleaning in the fields? I just want to get out and just be by myself, maybe just be totally unnoticed. I look different than everybody here. I'm not from around here. This might just be an opportunity to go unnoticed. And the exact opposite happens. She's noticed. She gets noticed by someone who is attentive enough to look, not to look past social status and outward appearance, by someone interested in her enough to care about who she is, open enough to accept her and to accept her into the community of God. You belong here, Ruth. You've taken up refuge under the wings of God. People need to be noticed. You know, people need to be seen. They need to be to know that they are noticed and recognized. You know, it begs the question, maybe as we look at it, as Christians, as we look at Boaz and say, you know, who are we noticing in our lives? Who are we looking and seeing that need to be noticed? Who in our circle of influence needs to have someone look up and see them and recognize them and know that they're important? Important enough that we can step out and say, hey, how are you? The Lord bless you. You know, that's always a good one. I think we should do that more often. What would happen, do you think, if everyone in the church, and I mean the church, like everyone, spent their time looking to notice people, to notice who needs to be seen, who needs to feel seen and feel noticed? What would happen to the community of God? But you know what? Boaz goes beyond. He doesn't just notice Ruth. You know what? He welcomes her. He welcomes her in. Verse 8, it says, Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, I want you to stay right here with us. When you gather grain, don't go anywhere else. Don't go to any other fields. Stay in my fields right here behind the young women working here. Don't go anywhere else. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to water that they have drawn from the well. Ruth is welcomed by Boaz personally. A man of influence. You can think about that. A man of influence, a man of wealth, a man who is in on, you know, the news of the town. And he looks and he sees a poor foreigner, widowed woman, and he notices her and welcomes her. This goes beyond what even, you know, the scriptures would ask, the law would ask. He goes beyond that. And these are people who are at two total opposite ends of the social, the economic ladder. And it doesn't matter. Boaz speaks directly to Ruth. He dialogues directly to her. He doesn't send one of his other servants out to talk to her. He talks to her. Does that sound familiar? Where else in the scriptures have you heard that? Of a man breaking the social, economic structure and going to a young woman, maybe at a well, and speaking directly to her. Where else has that happened? Who does that remind you of? Must have been part of the genes of Boaz, I guess. For the first time, Ruth has been noticed, but also welcomed into the community of God. And listen to the impact that it has on her. Listen in verse 13. It says, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Even this word comforted, it means it, when you look at it, it means actually being, you have removed a great burden from me. I can breathe easily again. You have comforted me and spoken kindness to me. There's kindness again, hesed. But Boaz goes even farther yet. He doesn't even end there. In verse 14, he says, at mealtime, Boaz called her. He says, come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine. So she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. In other words, Boaz, the stately man, the influential man, got up and served the lowly Moabite foreigner, the poor widowed foreigner. He served her. That doesn't happen. And she ate, not just a little bit, you know, a little off the side. She ate as much as she wanted, and she still had some left over. Within the actions, Boaz goes way over the top here. But you know what? In doing so, he shows us the very heart of what it means to be welcoming. As he serves Ruth, he sits with her and he serves her a meal. And not only that, he gives her so much more than she can handle. Is that not the definition of welcoming somebody in? Boaz goes beyond the extra mile to help Ruth feel accepted and welcomed. And Ruth moved from initial rejection to being accepted into the community of God's people by being noticed and then welcomed, but then also by being cared for. As Boaz looked towards taking care of her practical needs, I mean, it just goes on. Verse 9, he says, see which part of the field you are harvesting and follow them. I have warned the young men to not treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, you are to help yourself to the water at the well. You know, in those days, out among the workers, out among the men as they were gleaning, not all great men, you know, some of them just hired hands out there. Things could be not safe. They could be very not safe for a young Moabite woman with nobody to protect her. But Boaz steps into the role to protect her, to cover her with his protection. No, do not touch that woman. I'm sure he went, you know, those harvesters, they went out there, do not touch her. If I hear of anything, I mean, he has the power. You'll hear. You'll hear from me. Ruth could go into the fields without fear because her need for safety had been covered. But you know what? Boaz also cares for her need for food, as he says. In fact, you know what, Ruth? Not only that, he goes and he orders his young men. You do not touch her. You do not give her trouble. He also says, let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her. And pull out, you know what, even farther than that, pull out some of the heads from the thing and leave them. Leave her extra. Leave her extra grain from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her so that she can come along and kind of find them and pick them up. And do not give her a hard time. He responds again. You know, this is not regular behavior. This goes far beyond what even the law would require. Boaz cares for her safety. He cares for her practical needs of needing food. But Boaz also cares for her well-being and her respect, that she's respected. He says twice, do not bother her. Do not insult her. Some translations would say, she belongs here, in other words. She belongs here because I said that she belongs here. Boaz becomes in this chapter such an amazing character. He's generous, he's kind, he's heroic. But what makes him all of these things and more is that amazing ability that he has to prioritize people above all other things. He lifts people up. He recognizes people. He really, in the end, he gives them value. They're valued people. And he knew exactly, you know, how to do it. He knew exactly the things to say. He knew exactly the words to say and what to put forward so that Ruth felt all of those things. So you know what? You know that this was something that was practiced in his life. He didn't just fluke it here. This is something that was part of who Boaz was. He was a person who noticed people. And he welcomed people in, and he cared for people. And in the process, he gave them value. He gave them purpose. And you know, the church needs that kind of commitment from people. It needs those types of people within it. It needs us to be those people. And you know, now more than ever, and I know that we desire to be that type of church. I know we're not going to be perfect at it, and sometimes it's not going to feel that way, but that is our desire, to be that kind of church. A church that brings hope to the hopeless people. And you know what? Are you willing to be that in your life? Because it starts in our personal lives. It starts in the ability that we have in our everyday, regular lives to just go out and to notice people and to care for people, to welcome people. You know, I challenge you to be in prayer about it this week as we move into chapter 3 next week. I challenge you to ask God to lead you as we travel along this journey together, to be that type of person so that we can be fully that type of church. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you the great thanks for this word. We give you thanks, Lord, for this chapter. In this book that's just a few chapters in the middle of two huge time zones in Israel's life, yet it has such amazing value for us. Right now, today, as we come into here and sit down, it speaks directly to us, and we give you thanks for that, Lord. And we ask as we hear these words, as we read and we study the life of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and the other characters, Lord, that we begin to see clearly your picture that you have for us, the type of things that you desire as important for us, the type of people that we are to be living like. And Lord, I pray that you would raise our eyes up, that we would notice people, and that we would welcome people, that we would care for people, and that we would give them value. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.